So the Holy Spirit is so necessary in our quest for God. We can't allow this life to just be self-help tips where we're accumulating some things so that I can get by and some amusement here and there and some natural success here and there and a little education here and there and just trying to be a happy person here and there. No, our pursuit has to be something about God. If we don't seek first the kingdom of God, all the other things won't be added to us. But if we seek the kingdom, and that's why the spiritual side of things is so vitally important for every adult, teenager, and child. The spiritual side is the most important. And this is why so many people fail, and even so many kids and teenagers fail because they're just trying to have fun. And fun is part of life, and I get that. But at the same time, as we grow up, we're supposed to be able to take some delight in spiritual matters. And if we don't, we'll fail on the natural side as well. So if I can do anything for anybody, it's to help the teenagers realize, don't skip 10 years of your life pursuing natural things just because you got to go out of the front door. How many adults tried pursuing natural things pretty close after high school and found it lacking? Raise your hand. It's okay to admit. Look at that. Teenagers, please don't follow in our footsteps. Don't neglect God for 10 years of your life or even 5 years of your life or even 4 years in college of your life. Don't ever do that. You know too much. Teenagers around here know too much to skip a decade of their life because they didn't latch on to God instead. Because no matter how long you spend out there pursuing the things of the world, it'll never fill your heart. It'll never satisfy you. You'll always find it lacking. Hopefully you can just trust us before you venture out and do that kind of a thing.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is the key. We have to like Him, know Him. What does it mean? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? What is the advantage of the day of Pentecost? What really did that do for humanity or for those who want to walk with God? Well, let's go through a little list here. Turn to the book of Acts if you're not there already. Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you'll receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. So notice Jesus expected that. He said, tarry in the temple until you get filled with the Spirit. And then they did it. They hung out in the upper room for at least, I say, 7 days. And then it happened. Verse 1, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost would fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One thing that happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit is you speak with tongues. So you need to get that straight. You got to speak with tongues. It'll be evidence that the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Now there's more about tongues that we're going to get to. But first, know that the Holy Spirit means tongues. Why? Supernatural prayer from your spirit straight to God. More perfect than your eloquent English speech or Spanish speech. Holy, perfect prayer, utterance to God. That's the first thing. Then look at chapter 2 here, verse 22, or verse 14, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwelt in Jerusalem. Now basically Peter preaches a sermon. I'm not going to go through the whole sermon. Chapter 2 is Peter's first sermon he ever preached under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, you might say something about God. If you recall, prior to this, Peter was always goofing up his words. Peter would have some confidence and say a couple good things. Then he would stumble and say some really dumb things. So much that Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Peter was always making mistakes, chopping people's ears off and stuff, not understanding, not saying the right thing at the right time. You know, Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, oh, we ought to make some tabernacles. He's missing the Spirit. He just goofed up until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Once he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to talk right. That's one thing that happens. You begin to talk more spiritual. Now, he's preaching to a whole crowd, so if you find that you're talking to a whole crowd, you might have a calling to an office, a ministry office. But if you find yourself talking to one person, at least you know you're fulfilling what Jesus said to about being a witness. But you can't do it well without the Holy Spirit. You can do it, but you can't do it well without the Holy Spirit. You've heard sermons where people don't have a whole lot of the Holy Spirit, and it's a little dry. I mean, they're like here on a Sunday, we'll have about two or three people sleeping. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But in other places, without the Holy Spirit, you'll have about 40% of the people sleeping. I'm not bragging or anything. I'm just saying, you need to know that with the Holy Spirit comes an awakening in the heart that just does something different, changes things on the inside, turns us into something with a little bit more sparkle. Almost like, wow, that kind of makes me think more about God when I see you talk to you. That's Holy Spirit. Only Holy Spirit can do that. Certainly not people. So we're not chasing gifts that people have, because any old atheist can have a gift of speaking in public. Right? So you can't think of the kingdom that way. The good speakers on a stage, it's not a gift of speaking. If it's truly good, then it must be of the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can touch another spirit. Only a spirit of man can touch another spirit. And really, if the Holy Spirit's in there, then there's actually some power behind it. So just kind of get used to analyzing for your own self. Not in some judgmental form, but just know what's happening out there. Detect when the Holy Spirit's present. Like I've said before, I one way that I know the Holy Spirit's president. Maybe that's a new title for today. The Holy Spirit is president. To know that he's present is during a message, I can sense God talking to me. Not just what's being said, but also about all sorts of things. I mean, honestly, when you're sitting there in a message, you don't have to wait for the next sentence to hear what God's saying. I mean, I can hear one sentence preached and God tells me 10 things. And then I get kind of goofed up on my notes. It's like, man, I got to list those things out too. What else is he saying? And then I just cheat off the next person. What did he say next? So detect when the Holy... Anyway, okay, here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is after Peter preaches his first message. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So the Holy Spirit brings wonders and signs for sure. And then it says, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So another thing that happens with the Holy Spirit is that people get generous. Like instantly here, okay, let's just sell everything we have and distribute it amongst ourselves. That's pretty generous, isn't it? What do you think happened there? Why would that be even notable? Why would God even put it in the Bible? Because that's one of the signs the Holy Spirit's taken over your life. You just become generous. Why? Because you become like God. When the Holy Spirit takes you over, you become more like God, who is a very generous person. I mean, he's so generous, he gave his only son. Would you do that? You got to think about these things. And so Holy Spirit always means generosity. And so as Christians, it's one of our badges. We have two badges. I would say the first one is love. The second one is generosity. They go hand in hand. The truth is nobody really cares how holy you are if you're stingy. Because Christians are generous. Giving is the big deal. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But Christians run around trying to receive. When's the last time you ran around trying to give? These are big deals. This is real Christianity. Hallelujah. Notice verse 46. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Notice they were in both. You with me? I believe in both. I like the big assembly. I like the small assemblies. There's a movement that really it comes around about every 10 years, the house church movement. Okay, you need to be careful of it. Because it's driven by, number one, the devil, and number two, covetousness, in my opinion. And it's robbed a lot of Christians, but they met in the temple. The house church movement says, we don't need any buildings, it takes too much money, so let's just meet in houses. We can use that money better for the widows and the poor, like the Bible says. Well, first of all, they're not really doing that. And second of all, no, being in the temple has always been a church tradition. Okay? Because the big assembly has a different atmosphere than the small assembly. And you need to know that. So don't get swayed by that. Jesus met in synagogues all throughout his ministry. The apostles met in synagogues all throughout their ministry. Matter of fact, remember when Paul went to Ephesus? And then he ended up in the school of Tyrannus, preaching for 2 years, teaching the Word of God for 2 years, so that all of Asia heard the Word of God. The school of Tyrannus must have been bigger than a home. Wouldn't you think? There's something to be said about a big assembly getting together. And then they, what happened in early Christianity is they began to take over all the pagan buildings. The pagans had built these huge temples and these huge buildings to worship their false gods, got converted, and then Christians would take them over and meet in those big buildings. So don't be afraid of big buildings, which does mean big money. But then again, here we go. This is where Christians become different than the world. We're not afraid to give money to do something for God, to build something for God. So don't ever let the devil rob you of things. Really, it's designed in covetousness, thinking, well, I get to keep more of my money if I just go to a little house church. They don't need much there, so I don't have to give as much there. But that's not a Christian goal. Christians are generous, and we recognize the value of the kingdom of God. Okay, so just be careful of those thoughts. I say they're from the devil. All it does is separate people and make them isolate people. And before you know it, the little house church they were involved in is almost dead. And it's got so many weird things going on in it that there's no accountability. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You want me to get off that? I will, thank you. Hallelujah, we need a church. And we're building a church. And, you know, we've got some things that will be different in a bigger building. We can do different things, bigger things we're excited about. Matter of fact, one of the big things I'm excited about is the teens. We're going to have 2019, the Lord said to me, is going to be youth year. It's going to be a youth emphasis. We're going to have more space to do more things. And so I'm pretty excited about it, which means I'm already planning stuff. We might even begin before 2019, but we've got to do something big because we're building a big building. We're going to have a big youth space. So it ought to be exciting. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will also do this to you. Acts 4 verse 17. But so that it spreads no further. This is after they preached and a bunch of things happened and miracles. And Peter preaches his second sermon and then they got arrested. But that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things which we've seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, so in the Holy Spirit you might get threatened. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a hoo-hoo? For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God. Hallelujah. So I just wanted you to see that you might get threatened. Verse 31. So when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll speak the Word of God with boldness. And you can do that in school if you're a kid, as well as an adult at work. Amen. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, you can actually talk with boldness. Maybe not with some sort of seminary training, and you might not say everything perfectly, but it'll have boldness to it. Amen. Because why? Because you met the person of the Holy Spirit. When the person of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll have some courage and some boldness. The Spirit-filled church has always had more troubles than the other churches. Why? Because everybody feels so bold they can do anything. It just needs to be governed by the Word of God. But we like a little wildfire. We like wildfire better than no fire. We're not afraid of wildfire. We're afraid of no fire. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Verse 32, now the multitude who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own, but had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace, great grace was upon them all. Notice that Holy Spirit power came after they were all together. So we do try to stay all together. So as a Christian, you need to try to stay in unity with those that you're with. Doesn't mean you have to think and believe exactly the same, but it does mean your heart has to be knit together. Like you have to care more deeply about one another than you do about your own personal stuff. You okay with that? It's part of any group that you're part of. If you're on any kind of a team, any sports team, any church team, you have to care more about the team than you do yourself. What happens when an athlete starts caring more about himself? He ruins the whole thing. They can't ever win a championship when the guy cares more about himself than the team. Same thing in the church. You got to care more about everybody else than yourself. Oh, that's a scripture. Consider one another above yourself. That's what a Christian is. That's what generosity does. Generosity is a giver, not a taker. Then it says, verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. So today we're going to have a selling meet. No, I'm just kidding. And laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need. So that's just another sign of this generosity. Again, it happened. People get generous when they get saved. I don't know about you, but I did. All of a sudden, all the money that I was spending, wasting, giving really to the devil, all of a sudden I realized I had something to give to God. And so I started giving to God. How about you? I started giving so much, I realized, wow, I'm depleting my savings faster than I earn it. And I remember thinking, there goes my goal of hoarding money to be rich. That doesn't go with Christianity. So rather than saving to get rich, we give to get rich. Now, I believe in saving. You need a plan for saving, but it can't outdo your giving. And if you do that, you will find less treasure in heaven when you get there. And your earth future will probably be a lot more wobbly. Hallelujah. So, think of it this way. Well, let's keep reading. We'll get back to generosity in a minute, but let's keep reading here. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. So they brought the sick onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And then a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Praise the Lord. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you might get put in prison. Skip to verse 19. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You live a life filled with the Spirit, you might have some cool stuff happen. You live a life filled with the Spirit, you'll have some boldness, you might say some things, and then you might need the help of the angel of the Lord. He might even appear to you. But if you're doing nothing, he might not. Then Acts chapter 6 talks about Stephen. Acts 6 verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So here Stephen is full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I mean, this is better than superhero powers. No cape necessary. Then Stephen gets arrested because he was doing all the miracles. And they're about to kill him. and they are killing him. Verse 7:55, and he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When you're full of the Spirit, you might see heaven. You might see God. So those are exciting things if you think it would be exciting to see God. Nobody's excited about that, but that's okay. It's okay, Lord. This Sunday morning is sleepy. Acts chapter 9, skip over here. This is when Paul gets knocked off his donkey because he wasn't serving God. He was lost as a goose, you know, thinking he was doing something for God, but he wasn't. And so he gets knocked off and he gets blinded. Remember that? The light shined in his eyes and blinded him. And that's a good thing sometimes. If you're headed the wrong direction, you need to just be halted. And that's all that really happened. The light of the glory of God shined on him and it halted him in his stupid state. And then he saw a vision of Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, verse 12. And then verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him, Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When you get filled with the Spirit, the scales will fall off your eyes. You with me? I don't know about you, but when I got filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden I could see darkness and light a lot clearer. All of a sudden I could start understanding the Bible a lot quicker. All of a sudden spiritual things made sense, and my jigsaw puzzle of spiritual life started taking shape. And it's just almost impossible if you don't have your eyes opened. Amen. Get filled with the Spirit, your eyes will open. Paul already believed in Jesus because he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He already knew Jesus was the real one. But that's not enough. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means you need to yield to the Holy Spirit. You need to be willing for God to possess you. That's not a bad word. Possess is not a bad word when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen. That means He takes you over and He becomes your partner in life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10 here. Of course, they were listening to preach. Cornelius' family was listening to Peter preach. And verse 44, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that was the Gentiles, believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Notice that. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak with tongues and magnify God. How many of you would like to magnify God? Did you know that singing a love song to God is fine, but speaking in tongues will actually enhance your magnifying God? So without the Holy Spirit, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to magnify God like you really want to. It'll only be coming from your mind rather than your spirit. So we want to emphasize that. But skip back here to Acts chapter 10, verse 1, because the reason Cornelius, the first Gentile to hear the gospel really, maybe the second, the eunuch was actually probably the first, but the first Gentile family to hear the gospel was Cornelius. But there's a reason why God sent him the gospel. It's because he was a good man. He was seeking God. He was honest before God. You know, even a bad person can be honest before God. Acts 10 verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was the Italian regiment. Any Italians in here? It was your race that first got the gospel after the Jews did. Okay, verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And then verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Did you know that your giving can get God's attention? This guy was a Gentile and got God's attention. He was a sinner and got God's attention by his giving. How much more a Christian who's a generous giver? One from the heart, not one who's, you know, grudgingly having to give, mad about it. No, talking about generous people. That's what actually rises up as a memorial before God. So somehow we're going to have to, as Christians, make sure that we get generosity in our lifestyle. Well, if I was talking about getting something, everybody would be hooping. We're talking about giving. We're talking about what you give is a catalyst for your spiritual life before God. You know, if you think about the compliments Jesus gave during his ministry, it's a little different than the compliments we give. Somebody sings well, wow, you're a marvelous singer. Jesus complimented, number one, people's faith. Remember, he said, great is your faith. And he said that to two non-Jews. Great is your faith. I've not found so great faith. That's a compliment. Does he say that about us? And our desperate, unwavering grasp or grip on a truth or a promise or a need that we're going to God with? And then the second thing was giving. Those are the two compliments Jesus gave. Remember what he said to the widow woman as he watched the offerings? I wonder if we ought to have an offering watcher. People say, no, that was Jesus. He could do that. No, at the time, he didn't look like the Son of God. At the time, he looked like a Jewish rabbi. And that's why they wanted to kill him. If he'd have looked like the Son of God, they wouldn't have killed him. He looked like a church leader is what he looked like. Anyway, so he says, this woman gave more than all of you. Because they gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had of what she didn't even have. And so he actually acknowledged her. Great is your... Look at that. And then he said, he actually compared her giving to their giving. If God compares yours to others, what's he going to find? See, you have to challenge yourself in this. Now, I'm doing it today. This is kind of like we're preparing for the football game. Basketball. Okay, it's basketball tonight. Okay, so we're preparing for the basketball game, and I'm giving you a speech to remind you of all the things that are right and real, and you need pastors and preachers to do that even about your money. Money's one of those things that's like, oh, please, Pastor, why do you have to talk about money? Because God talked about money. Jesus talked about money. We have to talk about money because you need talking about. If not, you'll stay stuck. You'll stay like the monkeys in the jungle. You know, you've heard the story. Now it's spread all over the internet. Everybody knows the story. But the way that the trappers trap monkeys, you know, they do eat monkeys in some places. They're not trapping them for pets. They're trapping them to eat. But the way they do it is they either hollow out a little gourd and attach it to the ground, or they make a little wire cage. And the hole at the top is a certain size. And that certain size will allow an open fist to go in it. And what they'll do is they'll put it on the ground, and at the bottom they'll put banana or some sorts of fruit or nuts or something that the monkeys want. And the monkeys will run into there and put their hand in and grab the banana or the fruit or whatever it is and try to pull their hand out. But the hole's not big enough for a fist to come out. And so the monkey, and it's attached to the ground, so the monkey will sit there and scream and screech trying to get away frantically. Well, that alerts the trapper that we got one. So the trapper shows up, and the monkey's flipping out and screaming and shrieking, and he just goes over there and does what he's got to do, put that monkey in the bag. It's like, why didn't the monkey just let go of the thing? Because he's stupid. Because he's stingy. He's greedy. He wants that treasure so badly that he can't let go of it. If he would just let go, he'd be free. Christians don't be like monkeys. You have to let go of your substance or you won't be free. Amen. This is true Christianity. I remember when I first got into the kingdom, my deal was every meeting I was in, every church meeting, I was going to give at least $100. $100 check. At least. Sometime more. $100 check. Just easy. Then I went to this camp meeting and I'm thinking, I'm going to give $100 every service. Well, that means out of 4 or 5 services a day, for 5 days, no problem, $100 every meeting. And when I got there to write the first check, the Lord said, no, double that. And I did it. Felt so good, $200 every meeting. I think that was the meeting I realized my savings going down rather than up. But it didn't stop me. I did not get mental about it. I stayed spiritual about it. No, God said, I'm going to do this cheerfully. And that was me beginning my crop management. Amen. Shortly after there, I realized, you know what? I have given so much, and I'm continuing to give. I'm like a farmer who always has crop in the ground, always has seed in the ground, always have crop for the rest of my life. I'm never going to run out. I saw it in my spirit so clearly. And I never have worried about giving to God. It was always a compelling. I'm compelled by the Spirit to give God money. Even if it looks like it's depleting mine. No, I'm generous. I know the value of this kingdom. Amen. And I know the spiritual principle of reciprocation. Amen. That God would never let me outgive Him. Amen. Never. Never would He let me outgive Him. You know, some people think, well, if I think of your finances like this, like maybe a hand. And it's like, I want blood flowing to all my fingers. But this designed this way. See, God has designed us to do certain things with our money. One is to give to Him. The other is to pay bills. The other is to save. The other is to take care of our families and our kids and buy things. So we need money. But if I were to say, well, I can't afford to give to God, I'm going to cut this finger off because that'll give me more blood to the other fingers. It's not designed that way. Cutting one finger off doesn't give me more blood to the other fingers. Cutting God off doesn't give more money in the bank account. This is the miracle of doing it God's way. With your heart, if you start to give to God, every one of us who've done it faithfully can testify, you know what, I started doing it. And I didn't deplete. I don't know how it happened. It was a miracle. I thought it was going to harm my but all of a sudden, I just have more money. I don't know how it's working. It's because it's designed that way. The biological system doesn't mean blood flow changes. With God, finances don't change just because you cut Him off. So let's always stay faithful and generous to God. Or giving to people is counted in that. He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Hallelujah. So Jesus didn't compliment, he didn't compliment the worshipers. Wow, y'all are worshiping me so well. Look at that. They just really love to worship. He complimented the giving. Isn't that right? Remember the lady that gave the alabaster box of ointment? And he said, this is a memorial. They got mad at him. They got mad at her. You shouldn't have given that much. You should have given that to the poor. That's going to be a memorial for her forever. For all of eternity, this will be spoken of, this good thing that she's done. Because she gave. So never be afraid of giving. Hallelujah. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it tends to poverty. You hold on to it like a monkey and you'll get poor or dead. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. King James says liberal soul, but he's talking about the distributor. The generous soul will be made rich. Generous people get rich. Why? Because God can trust them. If God can trust you with what you have, He'll get more to you. Simple as that. It's a Bible scripture, so if you stand on it, it'll happen for you. If you scoff at it and say, well, they're just trying to use that to make money, then you'll have to pay for that somehow. It sure is quiet in here, Brother Chris. Isaiah 32:8 says that a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. If you're a generous person, your backbone is solid. And you know it. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats shall burst out with new grape juice. Honor the Lord with your substance. You know, you can respect with your words. But you can't honor God without giving your substance. Some people say, but I'm a generous person. Matter of fact, go to 2 Corinthians 9, if you would. 2 Corinthians 9. I'm trying to expose this element of the Holy Spirit, because real Christians that get filled with the Spirit, they just get generous, and it's been happening forever. People say, well, I'm pretty generous. Well, how would you know if you're generous? How would you know if you're generous? I don't know. You're just going to have to know. Have you ever given something? Have you ever given the most precious thing that you own? Have you ever given the most precious lump of money that you had? You ought to try that. You ought to try. It'll be frightening unless you're in faith, and then you'll get over it real quick. But if you're generous, you will remember certain offerings if you're a generous person. You'll remember certain givings when you're generous. Not in a mean way, not in an odd way, but just in a, you know what, that meant something to me. That mattered to me. Not in a braggy way, but that meant something. David said, I'm never going to give unless it costs me something. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. He's talking about preparing offerings to give. He was going to take one offering to another church. So one church was going to give to another church, ministering to those in need. Whatever that church need, I can't remember. It doesn't really say what. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. So here he's getting them to give and put it together so he can come pick it up, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So even Paul, way back thousands of years ago, recognized that, you know, giving money can sometimes cause people to grudge about it. How much do they want? Why do they need that? Where are we sending this? What's going to do with this money? How much do I have to give? He makes note. Don't let it be a grudging obligation. Let it be generosity. So right now, if you're already mad about this, that's fine. Just, you don't have to give anything. It's fine. Praise the Lord. Daniel's giving some money to anybody can borrow it. I mean, no.
You touched me.
It's part of it. It's part of it. As a matter of generosity, and just notice this term, generosity. Let it be a generous gift. So what's a generous gift? Well, some people think they're generous, but then again, maybe they're being generous. Some people are generous according to 1980s dollars. You need to upgrade your generosity. You know, when a grandmother who is giving $5 for their child's college graduation, they need to upgrade their generosity. Isn't that right, college students? It's like, thanks a lot. $5 and some gum. Well, praise the Lord for that. We need to evolve here and grow with the decades. You know, George Washington in church. Ben Franklin is a lot more fun than George Washington in church. Now, if all you have is a couple George Washingtons, no problem, no problem. We're not talking about amounts here. Listen, we're not talking about amounts. We're not comparing and causing people to look at each other funny and judging everybody and looking at what people give. We're not doing that. We're trying to help you judge your own self. So if George Washington's is all that you can deal with, then that's fine. $5 is fine if you made 50 this week. It's no problem, okay? So you have to judge your own self, your own heart before God. We're not doing it. I'm just trying to read Scripture and help us break out of sometimes our old stinky thinky. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will be poor. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is how promotions are made. This is how changes in finances are increased. It's done because people give bountifully rather than sparingly. If your outflow is using a teaspoon, of course, then your inflow will be via teaspoon. Like if you give a teaspoon with your heart, then God will make sure you get 10 teaspoons back. Amen. That's right. If you'll give a bucket with your heart, then God will make sure you get 10 back. Or whatever. Maybe it's just 1.5 back. But He'll never let you go without because you gave.
Amen.
You can never outgive God. Because it's by principle. Spiritual principle is that there is a crop. There's a spiritual crop of the in the kingdom of God that all of your giving and your generosity goes into. And once you get hold of that, then you'll have a fun time. And more successful earth life. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You know, good work is a sign to this. Okay? The end of the money stuff is good work. Get this in your mind. Money is a tool and nothing more. Money is a tool and nothing more. It is to be used and used properly. It's not to be hoarded. It's not to be my safety net. It's to be brought in so that it can be spent wisely. It's to be brought in so that it can be given wisely, used properly for innovation, for all blessing and generosity toward people, toward God, toward anything. And if you never catch that, you'll always be poor. Thinking, well, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough yet. I don't have enough yet. If you don't change your thinking now, you'll never have enough. The purpose of money is not accumulation, but movement. It can also be a testimony of God's faithfulness. And it's certainly a test of our obedience and our trust toward God. So if it was my kids, I would help them learn this at a young age. As a young child, any allowance, any money that you've earned, any gift for Christmas or birthday, at least 10% needs to go to God. We want to honor God. Glory to God. We got money. We want to honor God with part of this first. Get them excited about it. Train them that this is the way of life. And if they want to give more than 10%, let them give more than 10%. And then, I don't have to get time to get into the whole money message, but 10% to God, 10% to yourself. That's your savings. And then you got 80% left to spend, to buy, and to give extra offering. You with me? Those are principles that, man, they've worked for generations. Amen. Amen. And yourself is not your bills. Yourself is your future. Right. Paying yourself 10% is your future, but you don't do that until you've paid God 10%. And if you don't like the word pay, okay, fine, give. Hallelujah. You know, I've sat in meetings before hearing messages on giving and stuff like this. And I've heard some testimonies of people giving large amounts and such, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I could, golly, I wish I could. I mean, I'm inspired, but I wish I could get free from my savings account, get free from my lump that I've been saving for XYZABC123. And it's like, but that's on purpose. I've been saving money for this, and I've been saving money for this, and man, I just can't break. Man, that would just, you know, ruin my last 6 years, 6 months, whatever it is. I just don't, man. But it sounds good. I've sat there thinking this. But then there comes times when I finally break myself of that.
Amen. That's right.
And not afraid to give what I've saved for. Here's the problem. Very few people save in order to give to God. When was the last time you said, I'm gonna save $5,000 and give it to God? It never happens.
Wow.
By and large, it just never happens. So what that means is you're never going to have a lump for God. You're always going to have to fight mentally about this lump of money I have. Oh, I can't give it because I've been saving it for this thing. Well, God never gets it. So then you have to fight your brain and the devil and then lose. Oh, then it becomes hard. Then it becomes grudging. Well, I don't really want to give this, but okay. Well, when are we going to save something for God? Or when are we just going to check that box and say, you know what? God will repay somehow. I'll delay my blessing another whatever. I got to get a motorcycle. I got to get to this. We're so focused on all the stuff we're trying to get Interesting, isn't it? Y'all ready for it to be dismissed by now? Let's read the rest of the passage real quickly. Verse 8. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You're going to have a real good purpose for money. A real good purpose. Now, buying something and enjoying something is fine, but just make sure you have some good purposes for your money. I want to start a business. I want to increase here. I want to give it here. I want to do something really substantial with the money that I have. Building a church is a good work.
Amen. Yeah.
Giving somebody else a car is a good work.
Amen.
As it's written, he's dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice that. He supplied seed to the sower. If you don't have any seed to sow, you are not a sower. Okay? If you don't have any seed to sow, you're not a sower. Because he gives seed to the sowers. I don't know who you might be, but you have to arrest yourself and say, that settles it. And you have to fight through the reasoning of, you know what, I just don't quite have enough and I just don't know if I can. You can give something. It's not, I don't need the little something that you're giving. I'm not sitting up here needing what you have. I'm not wanting what you have. God's not even wanting what you have. The only thing God wants, the only thing I want is your heart. You being able to give of your holy substance is your heart. That's all God's looking for. So whatever means something to your heart is what touches heaven. Your love songs don't touch heaven nearly as quickly as your giving. Hallelujah. Verse 11, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Notice that term, enriched in everything for all liberality. That's liberal giving, liberal distribution. Listen, the whole point of today is that I want to show you what Holy Spirit-filled Christians are like. We're givers. Not even lenders. We just give. He says, don't lend. If you're going to give to your brother, don't expect anything. I've had so many people borrow money from me. It's like, no, we don't. No, I don't lend money. No. If I give it, you keep it. You can return it if you want to, but don't you dare think you have to. You go be free and have fun with this. That's a whole new way of living, isn't it? Be quick to relieve debts if somebody has a debt to you. I look at my Christian, you know, anything that I'm in dealing with, and it's like, man, just I need to relieve them. I can't have somebody owing me something like that. That's a whole new way of life. Praise the Lord. All right, let me just finish up here. I'll remind you of some other things about the Holy Spirit just real quickly. We don't have to turn there. Number 11. You didn't have numbers, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If you get filled with the Spirit, you'll understand how to be led by the Spirit. That's very important. You'll also have your weaknesses helped. The Spirit helpeth our weaknesses. He helps our infirmities, helps our weaknesses. Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, helps our weaknesses. Praying in tongues edifies us, keeps us in the love of God. If you fill with the Spirit, you ought to have more love. Now, it doesn't always happen. But Holy Spirit-filled people have a little more smoothness. If they're praying in the Spirit, they will. Any Christian who's praying in the Holy Spirit will have some love smoothness about them. They'll have some, you can touch their heart. They'll have a care and a compassion that smooths some of the edges. That's why we say that if your spouse is being really ornery, you just look them in the face and say, Pastor said you hadn't been praying in the Spirit. Guarantee they haven't. Praying in tongues will keep you in the love of God. Okay? Matter of fact, parents, you can do that with teenagers. Amen. How about this? Teenagers, you can do that with parents. I don't have time to teach it all. I promise you, praying in the Spirit will cause you to be more loving toward people around you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And if you have no love, then your giving means nothing anyway. So you need to pray in tongues, get full of love and compassion, start giving to God more and more and more and more. But you could give everything you had, and if you didn't have love, it wouldn't mean anything. You could speak in tongues all day, but if you didn't have love, it wouldn't mean anything. You could be all holy and spiritual, but if you're not generous, it won't mean anything. You ever met somebody that thought they were so holy, acted so holy, and always legalistic about everything spiritual, but they weren't generous? That's weird. Not the good weird. Real Christian is good weird. That's not good. The love of God means that you're not stingy with the glory of God. You'll let somebody else have it. You'll let God have it. You'll let somebody else have it. You'll let somebody else take the award that you should have gotten. This being filled with the Spirit means you're full of love, means you're not stingy. You're not selfish. You don't have selfish ambition. You're not running around with your chip on your shoulder. You know, like, I dare you to offend me. You're not stingy with money. You're not stingy with serving God and your time. You're not stingy with attention. You don't need it. You're not stingy with your feelings, your desires. And we could go on and on. Listen, the day of Pentecost, man, they were in the temple for 7 days at least. 7 full days. I've only kept you here for an hour and a half.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.